Well, please keep that passage open, and we had better pray as we begin. Our great is our God, and Father, we thank you for what you have shown us of who you are. We thank you that as we come to know you, we come to know your greatness, and we pray, therefore, that you would help us tonight as we think a little bit more about the Trinity, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us a sense of your glory and majesty. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are visiting or here for the first time, we are in the middle of a series looking at what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, and beginning to look at some of the ways in which the Bible applies the fact that God is Trinity to different areas of life. And our theme tonight is the Trinity and gender. And so I want to begin by telling you how McDonald's make their fries. There are various plants around about the place where they do this, and it is an absolute triumph of technology. The potatoes are kind of dumped in at the beginning, just loaded straight off trucks, and they go through a kind of conveyor system that sorts them out according to size. They get washed, and then they bob their way through this long water channel. They get blasted with steam for 12 seconds, as a result of which the water just underneath the skin boils, and the skins are exploded off. That's how to peel your potatoes. They are then shot through a grid of metal blades at the speed of 117 feet per second, or cut. That's how they cut their potatoes. They're then scrutinised by cameras from four different angles to check for any kind of flaw or irregularity or imperfection. And there's an optical sorting machine that means that any of the wrong ones are pushed off, either corrected and replaced, or sent off if they're not up to muster. The whole lot are then fried in boiling oil. They're immediately frozen using compressed ammonia gas. They're sorted into batches. They are spun round so that they all face the same direction, at which point they go into bags, and the bags go into boxes. And at this point, they are loaded into trucks, and this is the first part of the process that is done manually. It is a huge amount of technology to make millions and millions of chips look and taste exactly the same. And just in case you were wondering how they balance the sort of variation of chemical compounds in the soil as you go through the year, well, they thought of that as well. They add sugar in the autumn, and they leach it out in the spring to make sure those seasonal variations don't affect the flavour. They've thought of it all. And it's by way of saying we put a huge amount of effort into achieving uniformity. In many ways for us, it makes life simpler. It is a comfort to know that wherever you are in the world, McDonald's fries will taste the same. In a world that is unpredictable and chaotic, we value sameness. Whether it's the menu in McDonald's or Starbucks, whether it's the room layout in your Holiday Inn or Hilton, there is something reassuring and comforting about uniformity. And we're so used to these things in multinationals, it's easy to think that this is the way forward in pretty much everything. How many of us have had this thought in our minds at some point? If only everybody else was more like me, life would be much easier. Well, as I said, this is the background for what we're thinking about tonight, which is the Trinity. We've been seeing over the last couple of weeks that there is one God. That one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is God's way of being God. God has always been three persons. And we saw last week, he's always been three different persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not the same as each other. They're not interchangeable. You can't just swap them around and end up with the same person. And let me show you tonight why that is significant. It means that God's oneness, God's unity, that unity within God that is at the centre of the universe, is a unity that is unity in difference. and not unity in sameness. In other words, it is the unity of harmony, having different things together creating unity. That this is the way God is wired up is very, very significant, and the New Testament applies it to two particular areas. One is church life, and we're going to think about this next week, how it is that we are one body made up of different parts, unity in difference. And the other area it is applied to is gender, and that's our topic for this evening. So if you've got 1 Corinthians 11 open in front of you, you'll have gathered from the reading it's a passage that raises all sorts of questions and all sorts of issues, most of which I'm not going to be going into tonight. There are a number of things in this passage I don't understand. I always smile when I read verse 10, because I've just about understood Paul's reasoning by this stage, and then he chucks in the angels and I don't know where they came from. Our main focus actually tonight is going to be verse 3, where Paul says this. He says, "Now I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, Paul is saying in this verse that there are three things that are head of other things. The head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Three instances where something is the head of something else. And head means, in the language Paul was using, Greek, it means pretty much the same thing it means in English. It can mean the funny looking lump on top of your shoulders. It can also mean a position of leadership or authority or responsibility. You think of the head of a department at school, or you think of someone being the head of state for their country. And Paul is saying there are three instances here where something has that kind of responsibility and leadership for something else. And his particular concern in the rest of this passage is how the headship of a man over a woman applies to the dress code and the way people were appearing when they were in church in Corinth. What we are going to be focusing on is the fact that Paul grounds that headship of men and women in his understanding of the Trinity. In the same breath that he talks about men having headship over women, he talks about God the Father having headship over God the Son. And Paul is saying in verse 3 that there is a correspondence there between them. To understand how men and women should relate, how we should understand gender, we need to understand the Trinity. We need to understand how God the Father and God the Son relate. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. And we will see that in both cases, there is equality and there is difference. Now, I'm very conscious that concepts of headship, of authority, of submission, of obedience in the context of a discussion about gender is very, very controversial ground. And that is not an easy issue for many of us to think about. My job tonight is to try and explain what I understand the scriptures to be saying. And I'm very happy. In fact, I would love if there's anything I say in this talk that is not from the Bible, for you to let me know. I'm very eager for that any week. But we're going to begin by thinking about equality and difference within the Trinity, and then we'll see how that applies to equality and difference within humanity. So firstly, we're going to look at the Trinity for a few moments and see equality and difference. So the first thing we need to notice is that the Father and the Son are equal. We saw something of this in previous weeks. Both persons are fully God. Jesus is as much God as God the Father is. Both God the Father and God the Son share the same nature. They share the same substance. They're made of the same stuff, if you like. In the words of one of the creeds that we're going to be using later on, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. There is complete unity and complete equality between the Father and the Son. And yet they are not the same. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are equal in being, but they are different in role. The Son is the Son, and the Father is the Father. And there is a particular shape to their relationship. And in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Father is head over the Son. Now, we see this in Jesus' ministry during his time on earth. And we're going to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to read out the references and I'll read out the verse. Some of them will appear, I think, on the screen. But the first is John chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. If you can't get there fast enough, just listen in and I'll read it. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Jesus speaking says, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Just one example of many that show us that everything Jesus did and said was in obedience to God the Father. So Jesus is God the Son. He is fully divine, but he's also God the Son. He is under the authority of the Father. There is an order within the Trinity, and it's never reversed in the Bible. The Bible never says that the Father obeys the Son, or that the Son commands the Father. And we also see that it's not some cold, heartless, mechanical relationship. Jesus doesn't obey the Father because he's under the thumb and kind of bullied into it. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 31, he says, "I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." There is wonderful affection between the Father and the Son. We see that in Jesus' earthly ministry. We might be tempted to think, well, maybe it was just a kind of temporary arrangement during Jesus' time on earth. When we interview prospective apprentices, there's normally two or three of us doing the interviewing. And we don't, it's not quite this bad. We're not sort of good cop and bad cop, but we do sort of think, well, okay, you ask that kind of question, I'll ask this kind of question, and you ask the slightly harder ones. We do sort of give each other little roles to play. And it's sometimes easy to think that that's kind of how God works. Maybe the Trinity before Jesus came said, well, okay, you be the Son figure just for this period of time whilst we sort stuff out. But no, this dynamic of the Father having authority over the Son existed in eternity past. And we touched on this last week, John 3:16, many of us will know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Before Jesus came into the world, it was part of the Father's fatherness to send, and it was part of the Son's sonness to be the one who was sent. The Father has always had that leadership and headship over the Son. And just finally on that, it will be the case for eternity future as well. We don't have time to turn this up now, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, speaks about all things at the end being made subject to the Son, and then him being subject to the Father forevermore in the future. There is equality, and there is difference. Both have always existed within the Trinity. And that is deeply significant. It is in the very nature of God, the eternal nature of God, for there to be equality and headship at the same time. That means they do not exclude each other. We can't say that if two people have different roles, then it must mean they're not equal. Because God the Trinity shows us that is not true. At least it's not necessarily true. And if we fundamentally oppose the whole notion of this idea of one person having authority over another person, well, I have to say, we're in danger of opposing the kind of God that God is. because God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So within the Trinity we see equality and we see difference. Equal in being, different in role. And Paul says there is something of that dynamic in the way God has created men and women. So our second point tonight is equality and difference within humanity. Again, we see the same kind of thing happening. There is equality and difference. There is equal worth and value between men and women. They're made of the same stuff. And yet there is also a difference in role. There is a headship, Paul says, of men over women. Now, again, I'm very aware that where Paul is taking this does not sit well with some of us tonight. But the question all of us need to ask when we get to any topic like this that seems to kind of go against the grain for us, the question is not, do I like it? The question is, does the Bible teach it? If we only accept something in the Bible because we like it, we're basically saying that God can be bigger than us, but he can't be smarter than us. So firstly, we see equality between men and women. And do turn back, please, to our first reading, Genesis chapter 1, which is, I think, page 4 of the Church Bibles. Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27 give us the account of the creation of the first humans, and we see that foundational to our understanding of humanity is that there is equality between men and women. So far in Genesis 1, there's been a particular pattern in the way that God has created things. He's said, let there be, or let the land produce. It's been slightly passive language. But we get to verse 26, and God breaks that formula. Does it differently in verse 26. He says, let us make. Not let there be, but let us make. And it draws attention to this particular act of creation. It's as if God is especially involved in what this act of creation is. What he's about to make is different, more special than what he has so far made. And the reason is, in verse 26, he's about to make a creature in his own image. And so we read in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And what we see is that both men and women are made in the image of God. It is a wonderful dignity, and it is one that we all share. Okay, this passage means that any human being you meet this week is a creature of God who is more like God than any other kind of creature in the universe. Every single human you meet falls into that category. And men and women share this status equally. Neither gender is more the image of God than the other. Here's what one writer has said in response to this. He said, wherever men are thought to be better than women, wherever husbands act as selfish dictators, wherever wives are forbidden to have their own jobs outside the home, or to vote, or to own property, or to be educated, wherever women are treated as inferior, wherever there is abuse or violence against women, or rape, or female infanticide, or polygamy, the biblical truth of equality in the image of God is being denied. Now, for many of us growing up in the West, that sounds obvious. But it is a perspective that is lacking in many, many parts of the world. It is a perspective that's lacking in places where baby girls are deemed less valuable than baby boys, and where many are therefore aborted, specifically because they are females, or killed at birth, or abandoned and left to die. And the result is that in such places, the ratio of men to women is becoming increasingly lopsided. In China, that ratio is out of kilter to the tune of 44 million women. There are 44 million women missing from the population of China. In India, it is 37 million. Globally, it is around 100. Those figures are about 7 or 8 years old, so I'm sure, sadly, they have gone up. We take for granted in our own country this idea that men and women have equal value. It is a message that needs to be heard in many parts of the world. We are equal in dignity and value. We are made of the same stuff. No one should feel proud or ashamed of their particular gender. There is equality. And yet equality doesn't mean sameness. We see equality, we also see difference. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Again, Paul says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Paul says there is a headship between men and women. Excuse me. He's speaking in general terms in this verse about men and women. It is a principle that finds particular expression in marriage. And if I've understood the relevant passages correctly, it also finds particular expression in how churches are led. But it also applies more generally outside of those contexts. In a general sense, Paul is saying there is a headship. And there's a couple of things we need to see. The first is that all of us are under headship. It's not as if one gender is under a head and the other one isn't. In verse 3 there of 1 Corinthians 11, woman has a head and man has a head. And it is not demeaning. For God the Son also has a head. For a woman to be under the headship of man is no more demeaning than it is for God the Son to be under the headship of God the Father. So all of us are under a headship. Secondly, Christ is the example for all of us. For Christ is both under the headship of someone else and is also the head over someone else. He's under the headship of God the Father, and he is head over every man. And so Jesus is the example both of authority and of submission to authority. He is an example for both sexes. So Paul is saying there is a general form of headship. And I want to suggest that that form of headship should be characterized by two things. The first is responsibility. There is a general sense in which guys need to take the initiative. That is particularly true within marriage. But it's also true in a lower key kind of way, generally. Men should be looking out for the spiritual welfare of others. Men should be taking the lead in our corporate spiritual life. One of the particular areas men are instructed to be taking a lead is the subject of prayer. So responsibility for the guys, that should be a mark of this general headship. The second is kindness. Because the Father loves exalting and delighting in the Son. The Father delights in the Son. There is authority, but the Father is not authoritarian. His headship is wonderfully other person-centered. And that is the model we are to follow. Now let me say something very quickly to the women and then very quickly to the men. firstly to the women here tonight. And that is to say, if you think this teaching is demeaning, I want to suggest you haven't understood the Trinity. Because it is not demeaning for the Son to be under the headship of the Father. And to those of us tonight who are men, if hearing this you have a goofy grin on your face because you think this sounds like a great deal, you haven't understood the Trinity either. Because the headship that is spoken of is a headship of service, of care, of love, of other person-centeredness. So as we look at the Trinity, we see equality and difference. And Paul says, as we look at humanity, as we look at men and women, we see equality and difference. And it is only by following the model of the Trinity that we can have men and women relating to each other in the right way. If you believe in a God who is not Trinity, if you believe in a God who is just a singular being, you will become, this is a generalization, anti-women. Because it's the Trinity that gives you a model of unity and difference at the same time. If you just believe in a God who's just one singular entity, you will look for unity in sameness. You won't have a framework for finding unity in difference. And when you look around you at the world and you see the presence of two genders that are patently different, well, you end up putting a veil over one of them. It is only actually by following the model of the Trinity that we can begin to relate rightly to each other. For it gives us a framework for seeing equality of worth and value and dignity, whilst allowing us in our differences to flourish. Now, I'm aware this has touched on a number of sensitive issues. I'm aware there's a number of other things it would have been good to say that I haven't had time to say. And I want you to be aware that I haven't done with my thinking on this yet. And I'd love to hear comments or feedback as we wrestle with the scriptures together. But let me pray now as we finish. Our great God, we worship you tonight. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for revealing to us your triunity. We pray you'd help us increasingly to understand what that means for how we live in your world as your people. Please be with us as we continue to think on the whole issue of what the Trinity says about gender. Please help our thinking to be shaped by what you say to us in the scriptures. Please help all of us, men and women, to be godly, to be gracious, to be kind and considerate in the way that we respond to these teachings. Please help us as a fellowship to search the scriptures together and to grow in our understanding. We thank you for the blessing of studying your word with others and for the different insights that we can learn from each other. So please help us to continue to think through this particular issue and pray you bring us into greater understanding of your will. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.